So it's October 19th, 2019, and we're here at the Northeast Street Bible Study, Shabbat morning, and we're in the middle of Sukkot, and this morning we're going to be looking at Simchat Torah, Shemini Atzeret, and just to talk about some ideas from this and the background. And we just ask God that you would be here and your Holy Spirit would be among us, and we would have fellowship one with another, and that we would truly know you in this time and as we go out. And whatever we've gone through this week or will lead into this coming next week, we just pray for the peace that you give us through your Son, through the sacrifice of his life upon the cross. And we just thank you for being here. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So this morning, we are in the middle of Sukkot. What day of Sukkot are we in?
Technically, it's the 5th, isn't it? 6th.
And tomorrow is?
Tomorrow must be the 7th, and then Monday must be the 8th. I mean, the 8th day.
Well, the 7th day, the last day is, what's it called? Hoshana Rabbah. And it's,
I always forget that. So the last day, the 7th day.
It's on the paper, by the way, so.
But the last day is Shana Rabbah.
Hoshana Rabbah.
Hashana.
Hoshana.
Odd pun?
Hoshana.
Hoshana.
Like Hosanna?
Yeah.
Hoshana Rabbah. So it's a great worship.
Yeah. Yep. And then what's the day after that? It's here in Israel, it's Simchat Torah, but according to the Bible, it's Shemini Atzeret, the 8th day. And outside of Israel, Simchat Torah is the 9th day. It's two separate days. Kind of like Shavuot. Shavuot in the Bible is one day, but once you get outside the land of Israel, with rabbinic tradition, it becomes 2 days. So
same post-Passover.
Right. And I believe all of that's connected to not knowing exactly when the moon does its thing. And so it gives you a little grace period to get the timing right. But I want to start off by looking at Shemini Atzeret. Where is it coming from? And let's turn to Leviticus 23. You know, I didn't grow up with the holidays, obviously, being practiced because I'm a Gentile. And, I mean, you know some of the things about them. You know, especially like Passover. You know, I remember when I was probably 7 years old, I was at a small little country Baptist church. It's where I got baptized, and in the middle of like rural Florida. And we had this Sunday school teacher who built a sukkah. We had like these palmetto leaves, because Florida has tons of palmettos. And you never know. You have these little things where somebody like makes something real and applies it in a way that, especially as a kid, you can see. And so I'll never forget that. So obviously, building a sukkah or a tabernacle is something that's very visual and something especially a kid can do. But Shemini Atzeret, on the other hand, is one of these things that kind of gets either ignored or doesn't have a prominence in memory. Because even among rabbinic tradition, no one actually has pinned down what it's about. So let's read it. Leviticus 23. Again, everybody has interpretations, and so people do say, well, this is what it's about, but I'm saying it's not agreed upon exactly. Mm-hmm. So, whereas like Passover, you know, you got to put the blood over the doorpost and keep out the angel of death and all of that stuff. Leviticus 23, let's go to verse 33.
Okay.
Sure.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It's a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. Besides the Shabbat of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord.
And then finish with the next verse.
And on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, there should be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest.
Okay, so the seventh month is today, what do we call the seventh month in Jewish?
Tammuz.
Tishrei.
I mean.
Right, so apparently in the Bible, there were not names for the months to begin with. They were just called the first month, the second month, the third month. If this is the seventh month, what's the first month?
Aviv.
Sorry?
Or Nisan now.
Nisan, right? So Nisan is connected to what holiday?
Passover.
Okay, so this is the fall, and then just if we think about the way we have the world, the calendar charted out today, fall, winter, and then spring, and the first month, which comes to be called Nisan, is in the spring. So we have to keep all of this in mind. But the irony is today Rosh Hashanah is called what?
New
Year. The New Year in Jewish practice. So how does the seventh month become the first month in some sort of way?
Babylon.
Okay, so the name Tishrei, the name Nisan, Adar is connected to what holiday?
Purim.
Okay, all of these names.
The interesting thing is that Adar, which presumably also is a name from Babylon, actually is the only month I think that's named as a month in Scripture.
No, Nisan's in there too.
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
Wait, is it Nisan or is it?
Yeah,
Aviv?
It's in the book of Esther.
Well, Aviv also.
Yeah.
It gets called Aviv. The first month is the book Aviv, but then it got switched to Nisan.
If you go to the end of Esther, it mentions Adar, yeah, and it also mentions Nisan.
Oh right.
Far as being right. Those names. So these names are Babylonian.
Because Esther's after Babylonian exile.
Right. These names are from Babylon, and they're usually connected to Babylonian gods. Just like Esther's name, she's connected to Ishtar, right? Because Esther's Hebrew name is what?
Hadassah.
And even like Daniel, what was his Babylonian name?
Belshazzar,
right? Bel was the Babylonian god. So, and you know, everybody's like trying to keep paganism out of our modern day practice today. Well, then you got to stop using our days of the week too. Mm-hmm. Thursday is Thor's day. And Friday is Freeze day.
Sunday is
Sunday. Yeah, so and our months are full of Roman gods, and we're just part of the whole thing. So just deal with it. It's about It's about how you live that matters. But this is the seventh month, and this is the first month. And according to what we just read here in Leviticus 23, how many days is Sukkot?
Seven.
Okay, so it begins on the 15th day of the seventh month, right? And it ends how many days later?
Well, it goes on for 7 days.
Right, so 21st.
And then you've got plus one, the eighth day.
Right, and then there's an eighth day. And this is the eighth day. And this is where we get the name Shmini Atzeret. I gotta get some markers here. Sorry.
For those who don't know in Hebrew, maybe you should say that Shmini is actually part of
right. Shmini is connected to Shmone, and Shmone is eight. And Atzeret is, this is what people don't exactly know what to do with it. There in Leviticus 23, it says, B'yom HaShmini, verse 36, Mikra Kodesh Yihye Lechem. And then it goes on to say, Atzeret Hi. So, this is where you brought together these two words, Shmini Atzeret, from that verse.
What does Atzeret mean in Hebrew? Do we know?
Right, you know, Otzer is to stop today. One understanding is it means to tarry. And they would interpret it as to tarry at the end of the pilgrimage. So Sukkot finishes, and instead of leaving the next day, you stay another day. This is an interpretation, right?
But the word Otzer does mean to stop.
Right.
So on the eighth day, you stop. So whether it's stop or tarry.
Well, it doesn't say that. It's the word atzer is connected to like an assembly. That's how most translations.
Because it says on the eighth day, and then it gives Mikra Kodesh.
Yeah.
Calling a holy
atzeret
together, and then it says it's also atzeret.
Right. That's Leviticus 36.
But it's interesting that within Jewish tradition, Simchat Torah is celebrating the end of the Torah, but you're not allowed to end it there. You can't atzer it. You can't stop.
Right. Well, we haven't got there yet.
Yeah,
right.
And you have to go on. So, but you've got it almost there in the word.
To stop.
Well, it's a sort of bit of a stop. It's a bit of a tarry. We're going to carry over and we'll start
another
again.
Day.
We'll start again. We go straight into Genesis 1:1 rather than.
Right, right. Okay, so we'll get to that. Now let's go to Numbers 29. Numbers 29. Hey, Canada. Now, if you look at, coming back to this calendar, the seventh month, the 15th day begins to quote. What starts on the first day of the seventh month? According to the Bible.
Feast of Trumpets,
which today they call Rosh Hashanah. And then what happens on the 10th day of this month?
Yom Kippur,
the Day of Atonement. So this is, and then we have this whole thing of this is the time of the high holy days and all of that. But it's all right here in this month. Now, in Numbers 29, very first verse, it talks about on the first day of the seventh month, you hold this sacred assembly, do no regular work. So this is the Feast of Trumpets. And Numbers here is talking about the sacrifices, the offerings you bring. Verse 7 talks about the Day of Atonement. And again, it's the 10th day, talks about the offerings that you bring. Come down to verse 12, the 15th day of the seventh month. And this is what you read throughout Sukkot. The 7 days, everybody's always going to synagogue, and they're following all the days of... Today, there is no temple. So you're not bringing these bulls or rams or lambs to sacrifice every day. But I guess in a sense, going to the synagogue or the Beit Knesset replaces that idea.
And there is a whole thing that goes on through about giving, about
offerings.
Offerings. You give money to the poor. You give money to the hungry. It's like sort of.
And you know what?
Christmas.
If you want to keep your finger there, for those who have a physical Bible, if you look at Deuteronomy, because we'll come back there. If you look at Deuteronomy 14, playing off of what Gemma just brought up. Deuteronomy 14 and say 22, verse 22. Morning. This is a good point that Gemma just brought up, connected to Sukkot, that you're bringing things for other people. Verse 22, it says, "Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and olive oil." This is read on Shmini Atzeret. This section of scripture here, Deuteronomy 14, 22 to Deuteronomy 16, 17. And it says here, you're going to have this tithe, you're going to set it aside, and you're going, you're supposed to bring it, correct? But look what verse 24 says. "But if that place is too distant," and when it says that place, it's talking about Jerusalem. It's talking about the temple. "If for some reason you can't come to the temple that year, you can't do what needs to be done, and you cannot carry your tithe."
What verse are you going?
That's verse 24, Deuteronomy 14. "Then exchange your tithe for silver." So sell it, get some money. And I guess here it's saying, sell what you have if you can't carry it all the way to Jerusalem. Then go to Jerusalem and then buy cattle or sheep or wine or beer or anything you wish. "And then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or an inheritance of their own. And at the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your town, so that the Levites who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, the orphans, the widows who live among your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." So this section is also being read on Shmini Atzeret, and it has that idea, like you're saying, that your tithe or your offering, part of it is something that you share with others, especially those who are in need. So go back to Numbers 29, where we were, and let's just find that section. Numbers 29, verse 12. "On the 15th day of the seventh month, you hold this assembly. Celebrate the Chag to the Lord for 7 days. And then it goes through each day. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day." And look at verse 35. What's it say? "On the eighth day, hold a closing special assembly and do no regular work. And it's also got its own offerings." So you've got this, again, this eighth day, Shmini Atzeret is what it's called. And in the text there, it just says, "Beyom HaShmini Atzeret Tihie Lechem." So, Shmini Atzeret. And you don't do any work. So it's like a Shabbat. And so that's going to be what day of this month? It's going to be the 22nd day. If the 15th, the first 7 days of Sukkot go from the 15th to the 21st, the 22nd of Tishrei, the seventh month, is going to be the eighth day, which we call Shmini. That's it. Okay, so this is the background. Now, in the Bible, Sukkot is connected to a couple, actually, it's connected to one major thing in the Bible, one major place.
Jerusalem,
and specifically the temple. I mean, I know we can say yes, Passover and Shavuot and Sukkot are the three pilgrimages, and so they're all connected to the temple in that regard. But there's something unique about the temple and Sukkot. Let's look at...
Well, Zechariah, the end of Zechariah is the clearest, isn't it?
Yeah.
To come up and worship the Lord at the Feast of Tabernacles. Come up to Jerusalem.
Right.
They've actually spelled it out.
Yes. But why? Why would the feast be so connected? And I don't necessarily have an answer, but let's go look at 1 Kings chapter 8. I'll start in verse 1. Yeah, this is really interesting.
Really important, yes.
Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Zion, the city of David. So let's remember the whole story of the Ark of the Covenant. It's in the wilderness, and they bring it into the land, obviously. And the next time we see it in the land, where is it? No? It's at Shiloh. Who's there with it? What's there? Samuel, Eli, the tabernacle. It's with the tabernacle. And we know that it's there according to the story of Samuel as a baby, boy is brought there. And then what happens to the ark? Well, it's sent to battle with the Philistines.
Against the Philistines.
Right.
Sent to battle against the Philistines.
Right. What did I say?
You said...
With.
Battle.
Yeah. Right. Okay. And where's the battle at, by the way? This is awesome if you don't know this. It's at the Baptist Village.
Really?
Yeah. If anybody who lives here in the land and you know the Baptist Village...
Where is the Baptist Village?
It's Petah Tikva. Yeah, it's right in that area, Petah Tikva. It's called Afek. And there was another ancient fortress there, Antipatris. It's also where Paul was held when he was being sent up to Caesarea for it to be in prison for 3 years.
Is it controlled the highway of the coast?
Right. The Egyptians, all of your major powers controlled that that post, that fortress area there.
And so I'm trying to take notes. We go from Shiloh.
Oh, right. Shiloh
to where?
To Baptist Village. Afek. A F or A, yeah, F E K. Right, but basically, the battle's there. The Philistines win.
They take
the ark.
By
and then it goes where?
Down south.
Goes south. There's five Philistine cities. It ends up in Gaza. And, right? Gaza. It's not Ashkelon or Ashdod. Right, but eventually it ends up in Gaza, I'm pretty sure, to the Temple of Dagon. That's the big city, that's their capital. And from there, because of the plague that's connected to its presence, it's sent on two cows with, you know, this cart. And where does it end up?
Bet Shemesh.
And what happens in Bet Shemesh? Yeah, there's a sacrifice, but a bunch of people die because did they open it?
They
I think they opened it. Yeah, they did something like that. And there's like, oh no, this is terrible. And so from there it goes where? It goes to Abu Ghosh. Hummus, right? Capital of Hummus. Kiryat Yarim, and it's there how many years? 20, right?
Oh, really?
I think it's 20 years. Sorry? Yeah, the house of Aminadab, right? It's there. And then David becomes king, and he brings it to where? to the city of David, because at this time, all of Jerusalem is quite tiny. It's really tiny, but there's no temple. And so it sits in the city of David until this moment right here. And so here we go, verse 2. All the Israelites came together to Solomon at the time of the Chag, of the festival, in the month of Etanim. What month is that? The seventh month. So it looks like there's three months that have names prior to the Babylonian exile. And this is one of them. So apparently the seventh month was named Etanim prior to the Babylonian names. And it says during the festival. And so it's talking about here, as you will soon see as we keep reading here, it's talking about Sukkot. It's known as the Chag, the festival. So if you scroll down, and we all know the story about Solomon, you know, all of his prayers to God, and the smoke comes in, and God's going to give him wisdom instead of, I mean, he's going to give him everything, but because he asked for wisdom, he opened the right door. And let's go down to the end of the chapter here, because that's a long prayer. Come down to verse 62. He does all of these sacrifices. I mean, tremendous amounts of animals are slaughtered at this dedication of the temple.
Right.
Yes. And I'm going to keep skipping. Verse 65. So Solomon observed the festival at that time, and all Israel with him. A vast assembly, people from Lebo Hamat, that's all the way up in Syria today, to the Wadi of Egypt. They celebrated it before the Lord our God for 7 days and 7 days more, 14 days in all. On the following day, he sent the people away. They blessed the king and then went home, joyful and glad in heart for all the good things the Lord had done for his servant David and his people Israel. Now, this doesn't mention the word Sukkot, doesn't say specifically again, but the parallel story in 2 Chronicles, you can turn to 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles 7. First off, we know it's in the seventh month. It's for 7 days. Now, there is the additional seven more days. But go to 2 Chronicles 7. And the writer here says, it's towards the end there. Oh, sorry, not towards the end. Verse 8. So Solomon, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 8. So Solomon observed the festival at that time for 7 days, and all Israel with him. A vast assembly, people from Lebo Hamat to the Wadi of Egypt. On the eighth day, they held an assembly. And so again, this is our Shemini Atzeret that pops up right here. For they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days and the festival for seven more days. So it looks like they had 7 days prior and then 7 days with Sukkot. And then they have this eighth day. Verse 10, on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people to their homes, joyful and glad in heart for the good things the Lord had done for David and Solomon and for his people Israel.
So we now got to the 23rd day.
Right. So here, the people leave. So this kind of goes along with that rabbinic idea that it has to do with tarrying, or not just running off, but you have Sukkot, which runs to the 21st. You have Shemini Atzeret, the eighth day, which is the 22nd. And then here in 2 Chronicles, it says on the 23rd day they leave. So
in the... Sorry?
Yes, and so here, like Simcha, right? Where Simcha Torah, we haven't got to that yet, but it's coming. In all of these cases, there's this joy or this happiness that's connected to the dedication of the temple. So I just want to point out here that Sukkot is connected to the temple, and specifically in this context, it's connected to its dedication.
It's also connected to the presence of the Lord.
Well, sure, yeah.
Because the most dramatic thing really that happened was everybody falls on their faces because of the Lord's presence there. And that's the cause of the joy. It's just been in my head so much these last 2 days.
Cause of what?
Joy.
Cause of the joy. It's not just because we've done...
Interesting
day.
Interesting day. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Same story. Right? But like at the dedication, that's very kind.
It's also a feasting.
There's
also a joy in feasting.
I think there is. There's a joy in feasting, there's a joy in obedience, there's a joy in doing this, there's even a joy in giving and thanksgiving. It's all part of worship. But to me, it seems that the pièce de résistance of the situation is the Lord actually presents himself. Everybody falls flat on their faces with the presence of the Lord. There's a great Paul Wimber song, May the weight of your glory come on us while we're worshipping. And I think, I just want to point it out, that's all.
Yes. So now I want to ask, when's the next time that the temple is dedicated at Sukkot?
At Ezra.
Okay. The Babylonians take them into exile, and then the Persians release them to go back to rebuild the temple. And Ezra and Nehemiah give us that whole story there. Let's go to Ezra chapter 3. So look at this, Ezra chapter 3, first verse. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, so again, seventh month, right? The people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priest, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation, and they sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Verse 4, Ezra 3, verse 4. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. See, this is interesting. This makes me think back again to Solomon, because you got these 7 days, and then there's the Feast of Tabernacles.
Was it Numbers or the first of the Leviticus? It says, Va'yom Yomo. But each thing according to its day, like every day, there's
has its own sacrifices, its own offerings.
Yeah, I think it was the first one that says Va'yom.
So, verse 6, it says here, on the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. So, I don't know how it all ties together, because the first day of the seventh month is the Feast of Trumpets, right? Rosh Hashanah. But we're also talking about Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, which comes 14 days later. But during this time with Ezra, the temple's not built yet, but it's the altar. They start the sacrifices with the altar in correlation to the Feast of Tabernacles. And then they start, you go to verse 7, they start to rebuild the temple. And the whole, this is what Ezra is known for. He's known for rebuilding the temple. And you know what's cool? What's cool is this, is in verse 12, it says, how many years has it been since there's been a temple at this point?
70, I suppose.
Well, right. Daniel talks about his 70, but if you add up the numbers, it's around 50. And and it's often connected to Jubilee. I read this. But it says here in verse 12, many of the older priests and Levites and the family heads, so these are your people probably in their 70s, their 80s, who had seen the former temple, wept aloud when they saw the foundation of the temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. And it's often, you know, said, because this second temple wasn't very impressive, because they remembered the...
what it's like first.
Right. And so later, when Herod becomes the ruler, he's the one that makes it into this huge, impressive thing that people talk about when they talk about the second temple. But the original second temple, Ezra's temple, it had humble beginnings. Let's just say that. So we got Ezra. What about Nehemiah? Go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah comes back. He's later. He doesn't come with Ezra. He's almost 70 years later. But the book of Nehemiah talks about Ezra as well. But Nehemiah 8, chapter 8, verse 1. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses. By the way, who is Ezra? What's his family? What's his tribe? He's a priest. He's from Levi, but he's from Aaron specifically. And what are the priests supposed to do? What's, besides sacrifices that we all know, what's their other, one of their other jobs? Instruction. They're teachers. So if you were having a Bible study today, it would be a priest sitting here.
Okay.
Well, yeah, right. If I'm Catholic or, yeah, right. So, right. Is it say we're priests? We're priesthood. Part of the, yeah, right. Yeah, okay, so there you go. So Ezra's a priest and he's a teacher. And they bring out the book of the law of Moses and he's teaching. So look at this, verse 2. So on the first day of what month?
Seventh
month. So here we are again. We're in the seventh month, and the Torah is being brought out to the assembly, and it's being read, and it's being taught. And it says here that the people are listening attentively, and they bow down and they worship the Lord. And I'm skipping to verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Verse 10, Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And you know that verse about the joy of the Lord was mentioned back in Ezra 3, and I think it was also mentioned back with Solomon in 2 Chronicles.
He sent them away with
joy
and contentedness.
Yeah.
Told them.
Verse 12, then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, so what month is this? Seventh month?
We're still
The heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. Verse 14, they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees, to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out, and they brought back branches, and they built themselves temporary shelters on their roof, their own roofs, in their courtyards, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built tabernacles or temporary shelters, and they lived in them from the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day. The Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And what was very great? Their joy. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and then what?
On the eighth day.
In accordance with the regulation, they had their assembly, which again goes back to Shemini Atzeret. So, with what we've read so far with like Solomon and Ezra, what are some common things going on?
Gathering together.
Joy.
A lot of feasting. And Ezra also reading the Bible.
Right. And I think if you go back and look at Solomon and the temple, there's also a lot of scripture involved. Because his prayer is basically kind of quoting Leviticus, and if you do this, the blessings and the curses.
And it's also, I don't think I've seen it before, but this amazing focus on this seventh month. I mean, you can begin to understand how, in whatever tradition, Babylonian, it got named the new year. It's like, this is the focus. I mean, this is repeated time and again. You know, I'm passionate about, you know, the first month being Passover and so on, but never mind. You can understand, because it keeps getting repeated in ways, you know, and the temple is so important.
And it's all new beginnings.
Right.
And it's all new beginnings, and it's doing whatever, and I mean, you could even tie it up.
What is the eighth day? Like, when you think about eighth day in the Bible and symbolism, seventh day is usually talked about as completion, right? The Shabbat, the 7 day creation. But what's the eighth day?
Resurrection.
Okay, so Jesus is resurrected on the eighth day.
Right.
I mean, it's Sunday, right?
Right.
And Sunday is the first day of the next week.
Yeah.
So that's the eighth day.
Right.
And that's how actually the early church would often interpret why you should worship on a Sunday rather than a Saturday, on a Shabbat. Because there's this whole, you know, debate over, you know, Shabbat or Sunday. And so they would, one of the arguments, I think it was Justin Martyr, was the eighth day is the resurrection day, and it represents new creations, new beginning, you know, a new birth or whatever. But it's interesting, the eighth day is actually here.
Yeah.
It's in, well, people would say the Old Testament, but here you have the eighth day. It's this kind of sneaky little thing that's like stuck in there that people don't know what to do with, but you have this eighth day celebration. The rabbis even say, really, it's part of Sukkot, if you think about it in the whole, but they're like, no, it stands alone. It's its own separate holiday. So it could be this... what do you call it in a story that's foreshadowing the resurrection or foreshadowing something more beyond those 7 days?
Yeah. Just to point out another question, John 7 and John 8 and John 9 all take place during Sukkot.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
And Jesus is talking about how he's the light of the world and he's come from another place.
Right.
I mean, like, I don't know, I think they have to have been thinking, like,
yeah,
God's presence, you know, light, like, coming from another world. I mean...
And the same thing, there's a tradition, and I've never discovered quite what the tradition still is, about pouring water.
Right.
Pouring out.
Yeah. Yes.
And Jesus says, you know, if you believe on me, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water.
Yes.
And he's saying it on the last day of the great feast.
Yes.
There's a water festival and a light festival.
Right.
Both during the time. And he says he's both. Right. Whoever believes in me will have...
Yes.
So, like, you know, Jesus is at least suggesting, like, some pretty strong claims about who he is, like, coming to the world.
Yes, yeah. And I want to go with that, because When is the next time the temple is rededicated during Sukkot?
The late Sukkot?
Yes. When is the next time the temple is rededicated? When does it get desecrated?
It's
Hanukkah.
It's desecrated at Hanukkah in the winter.
Yes. So, did you know that, again, you have the Greeks, and the temple is desecrated, right? Because there's pigs slaughtered, and basically lots of impure stuff is going on. It's being mixed with the other pagan worship, whatever you want to call it. But in the tradition of Hanukkah, what is taught in all the schools, and when you think of Hanukkah, what are the big qualities of Hanukkah?
Well, light.
Okay, the light and what? Okay, what's the miracle of the oil?
7 to 8 days.
It didn't run out for how many days?
8 days.
Okay. Now, you know, in the original story, it doesn't say any of that. Okay. That tradition of the miracle is from the Talmud. Okay, so it's about 600 years after it happened. But what in your oldest tradition is found in the book of Maccabees. You have 1 Maccabees and also you have 2 Maccabees. They're two separate writings. One's originally written in Hebrew and one's in Greek. But what do they say? What do they say? And so I'm gonna read it to you, unless you have your Catholic Bible with you. It says in 2 Maccabees 1:18, the Hanukkah is during the month of Kislev, right? Which yeah. It's connected to what day of Kislev? The 25th.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. And it's, which is in the winter, right? It says in 2 Maccabees 1, verse 18, since on the 25th day of Kislev, we shall celebrate the purification of the temple, we thought it necessary to notify you in order that you also may celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles and the Festival of the Fire, given when Nehemiah, who built the temple and the altar, offered sacrifices. In 2 Maccabees 10:1, it says that when Judah and they take the temple, they tore down the altars they built that were built by the foreigners, they purified the sanctuary, they made another altar of sacrifice. What's that remind you of? Remember Ezra, back in Ezra 3?
He starts with a new altar.
Yeah, he starts building with his new altar. And it says, it lists all the things that they did. And it says, on the 25th day of the same month, which was Kislev, they celebrated it for 8 days with rejoicing. Joy, hear that? In the manner of the Feast of Tabernacles. Remembering how not long before, during the Feast of Tabernacles, they had been wandering in the mountains and caves like wild animals. Therefore, carrying ivy wreath, wands, and beautiful branches, and also fronds of palm, they offered hymns of thanksgiving to him who had given success to the purifying of his own holy place. And then they, you know, this was decreed to celebrate every year. But do you see, again, what's the similarity here? It's a dedication of the temple, and it's connected to Sukkot. And even in Hanukkah, which is 2 months later, it's just a little bit past Sukkot, it is connected to, it's like a second winter Sukkot festival, is the way they describe it. And so, again, I think of the 8 days of Hanukkah, it makes me think of Shmini Atzeret.
It's interesting because I had no idea about that at all, never having read Maccabees properly. But the eighth, because the whole story of the oil and the candles, which we light every day and so on, has got no biblical foundation at all. Now suddenly it does have a quasi-biblical foundation because it must come from as it was at the feast, you know.
It seems to me like there's some tradition. It starts with Solomon, you got Ezra, and then you follow it with the Maccabees. There's some tradition of Sukkot is when you need to dedicate the temple.
Right.
That's when you, and then you go to Zechariah 14.
Right.
At, you know, this apocalyptic setting where the nations are coming to celebrate Sukkot. And they specifically are coming on that holiday to the temple.
It's almost like they had to do with Passover, and people who were traveling, they celebrated a month later.
celebrate and do this at the proper time. And then when they finally were able, they did it. It was 2 months later.
Right. And you think
was
about...
Was it 2 months? I thought it was always 1 month.
Well, is Kislev right after the normal...
No, it's 1 more month. Yeah. It's yeah. Where's the second Passover? It's in Joshua, right? Remember the people weren't.
They had to travel. They weren't able to purify.
They weren't purified in time.
Said that they couldn't celebrate the Passover, so the Lord said, "Do it among
them." Right.
I know people here who, for whatever reason, the people that I know of, sometimes Jews, sometimes Gentiles, but for whatever reason, they couldn't celebrate Passover in the way that they wanted to, and they celebrate formally a month later.
Yep.
So maybe this is a
delay. And do you remember when Solomon lost, not Solomon, his son. His son was Rehoboam, and he lost the northern tribes. They split off. They had civil war. And who was the king who took over?
Jeroboam.
And what was the first thing he did to solidify his power of the 10 northern? He built his own basic, the temples, his, and they were in Dan and Beit El, right? And what did he start off by celebrating? He doesn't call it Sukkot, but they call it a 7-day holiday, and it starts on the 14th day of the 8th month. So it's 1 month later. And so it seems like it's that similar idea, like with Passover, or maybe with what's going on here in Hanukkah, is again, you have the seventh day.
Can somebody give me the names of the kings that did this?
Jeroboam.
Jeroboam.
Ben Nevat.
Yeah.
Jeroboam.
Yeah.
Jeroboam.
Okay, so to bring this to a conclusion, that's Shmini Atzeret. And there is this other holiday, Simchat Torah, which is a celebration of joy of basically having the scripture, the Bible, right? And this only appears in the Middle Ages. It's 1,000 years old, approximately. And the idea of this is to celebrate the giving of the Torah. And as Jimma brought up, you read the last two chapters of Deuteronomy, and then you read basically the creation story in Genesis. So you have this kind of continuum of going from the end to the beginning, the cycle, and that you are reading the scripture. And you're going to start again next week. And by the way, we have readings here if you want for this coming year there. And so what I've read is... This sounds very similar to what other holiday in the year, Jewish holiday?
Shavuot.
Shavuot, right? What's Shavuot got going on with it?
Giving of the Torah.
Giving of the Torah. It's got water. Water's connected to it. You mentioned about, you know, the drawing of the water. There's a lot of similarities. And apparently, up until about the Middle Ages, there were competing cycles of how you would read the Torah in different Jewish communities around the world, and that at the point that they finally kind of solidified and said, okay, we're going to start the reading now in the fall, we've got to have this focus on the scripture, and so it becomes like another type of Shavuot, Simchat Torah, and it's...
But the issue of joy is interesting, because Shavuot, the giving of the law on the tablets of stone, gets fulfilled, if you like, in Yeshua when he gives us the Holy Spirit at Pentecost on exactly the same day, which is what gives you the joy.
Right.
And here again, and then the same thing with Simchat Torah or the eighth day, it doesn't really matter which you call it, it's the same issue of joy, it's the same issue of having the word and carrying on with it and going on with it into it. And, you know, I'm obsessed at the moment about the man becoming a tree planted by the waterside, which is the word. And it just...
Studying is like water.
Yeah. I mean, it's the more one understands any of these holidays, the deeper one gets into the word, the deeper one gets into discovering who God really is and what his plans are, and maybe we've got more Holy Spirit to keep us going.
Yeah. and that you know, man shall not live by bread alone.
That's right.
By every word or
that's
everything
right.
that comes out of God's mouth.
Right.
So the connection there in Sukkot is between feasting and reading the Bible. So you kind of see the similarity.
Right.
Like when you feast, when you eat a lot and you drink wine, you're happy. You feel full and contented. And so it's like a physical expression of the spiritual side where you're feasting, hearing a lot of scripture, and it's making you full and contented.
Did you say Jesus' resurrection was on Passover or Sukkot?
No. I mean, you know, Passover time. I was talking about it was on the eighth day.
Passover is also on 8 days.
Right.
Passover is just a certain day of the month, but it's the eighth day because it's the first day of the week.
Yeah.
Next week.
Sunday is the first day, but it's also the eighth day. It's the 15th day. It's the 22nd day.
There's no eighth day of the week,
right?
So the eighth is the
first day.
Yeah.
But it's a special first, so it's called the eighth.
So the reading for this section in the New Testament is John 1, where the Word becomes flesh. But is, I mean, at Sukkot, you know, some people believe that Jesus potentially was born during Sukkot.
Right.
So the same essence of Shavuot with the Holy Spirit coming in Sukkot, the flesh being made.
The exact is impossible to say. The Lamb, the Lamb is slain and put on the doorpost of the Lamb. In exactly the same way as the Lamb of God is slain, and it's His blood that you put on your heart rather than on the doorpost to make sure the angel of death passes over you.
Yeah, that's, I mean, John 1 is an interesting text too, because it's in connection to the presence coming, right? Like, it's God's presence continuing, you know, and that's what Sukkot is, consistently at least, with the dedication of the temple.
Yeah. And Jesus is the Word of God.
Tabernacles,
right? Yeah.
John 1. So, with all that to kind of tie it up, there is this presence of joy when you dig into God's Word, right? When you study and you kind of are covered, drenched in it like water, and it's, I think for those of us who didn't grow up with this tradition, it's a good reminder that we should be people of the book. That's a term that's given for Jews and actually for Christians as well. It comes out of the Islamic tradition. They were known as the people of the book, that they are, you know, the Bible is the center for what you believe and how it all is lived out in your life. You practice what the book says. And so I just want to be reminded, especially because this holiday is connected to children as well, that you're trying to pass on to your children this joy, this significance, this foundation of what God's Word is in the lives of our families and our community and how we practice it. And so if we don't have that joy, then maybe we're not studying the Word right. You know, if it's laborious, if it's something that's not exciting, that's why I think this Bible study in particular is something special, because every time that I've been coming to it, my 20 plus years here, for whoever was teaching, I would leave and I'd be like, I've got to go home and read the Bible, like right after the service, because I need to think about this and I need to process this. And for me, that was joy. That was it. It was like, I need more of this. And so may this week kind of spur all of us on to that, finding that joy of the Lord and His Word. So Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.